morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to see some familiar faces. You know, that's not always the case, don't you? I can remember 55 years ago, when I was married to my first wife, Sue, who some of you knew, to Chris, I mean, sorry, my first wife.
Sue's just cancelled you out, though.
Yeah, that's him.
It's quite strange because actually I've only been married to Sue for coming up for 4 years and she still gets called Chris, so for me to mix Chris up. But when Chris and I had been married just a year, that was 55 years ago, we went out for a meal once in a little restaurant about 2 or 3 miles from where we lived, and it was a posh restaurant. So we had the meal and we paid for the meal. And we had a bottle of wine, and we paid for the bottle of wine to the wine waiter and everything else like that. And I decided that it would be nice to give them a tip, and I gave a tip to the waiter. And the wine waiter was waiting by the door as we went out. And I looked in my pocket to see what change I had, and most of you are far too young to remember the old currency, but one or two of you might remember back in February 1971. Yes, no, I forget it. We used to use pound, shillings and pence, yes? And those of you who are old enough will remember that we had a half crown, which was about that sort of size, wasn't it? Yeah. And we had pennies, which were about that size. And a half crown was 30 pennies, yeah? So a half crown was actually, in today's money, worth 12.5p. But 55 years ago, 12.5p, you know, you could go to the pictures for that and have an ice cream, I expect, and maybe even get a bit of change. So it was a reasonable amount of money, and I looked in my pocket and I had 2 half crowns and I had 2 pennies, and I decided that I would give the waiter 5 shillings as a tip. Because I thought that we'd had a lovely meal, we'd had a lovely bottle of wine and everything else. And so on my way out, I sort of just said thank you very much and walked out. When I got home and emptied my pockets, as I always do when I get to bed, I suddenly realised I had the 2 half crowns in my pocket. So I'd given him tuppence as a tip. We didn't go back to that restaurant for a long time. I was always afraid that I was going to bump into the waiter there at some point, and he was going to look at me and say, "You're a bit of a tight old one." So it's not always good to see familiar faces, but it's nice to see one or two familiar ones here, one or two new ones who most might not recognise me. I think the last time I was here, this is the very first time I've been to this actual place, but the last time I was with New Connections was 5 years ago. Although the last 2 years,
yeah,
I think you've had me on the screen up there, and those two were filmed from Copthorne Chapel. My grandson, who is a worship pastor with a group called HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, he has the ability to film all these things and record them. And we were out having a meal with him on Friday, because it just happened to be my birthday on Friday, so he came out and had a meal with us, and I said to him that I was actually coming up, and he sends his greetings. So although you don't know him, he's in a new church in Crawley. Well, it's not a new church, it's an old church which has been taken over by Holy Trinity Brompton. And I mean, they're packed out on a Sunday morning. It is young people, a lot of the lost people and people like that. I've been there 2 or 3 times. It's not me. I'm more of a... I enjoy hymns, I enjoy the songs that we've been singing this morning. But I'll go along, and if it brings people to the Lord, I don't care. You know, I just want people to come to know the Lord. So it is good to be here. It's your 14th anniversary. It's been a privilege to preach, as I say, albeit through technology, for the last 2 anniversaries. But it's good to be back with you. I'm going to read 2 readings, and I thought I was only going to be doing one to start with, because my first reading is Psalm 139. You read from verse 13.
Yeah.
All I have down here, and you could come and read it if you like, says Psalm 139, 1 to 12.
No.
That's what I'm going to read, Psalm 139, 1 to 12, and it says this: O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of a dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And the main reason for reading that is really what I'm going to be looking at is Jonah chapter 1. And I would guess that Jonah wished he knew those verses that we've just read in Psalm 139. But Jonah chapter 1 says this: The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. And the sailors said to each other, Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them and they asked, What have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, What shall we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, there are a lot of people who look at that story and think, well, you know, that couldn't possibly have happened. It's a load of fiction. It's just one of those myths that we find in the Bible. I have a real problem with that when people say that. Because if you go into the New Testament, if you go into Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 12:39, Jesus says this: A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus called Jonah a prophet. So I don't think he's a figment of someone's imagination. This is not fiction. Now, if you want to read fiction, that's fine. I must admit, Sue's got to know me now. I'm not really into fiction. I prefer fact. It can be testing. And, you know, for Jonah it was testing. What did the Lord say to him? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. A great city, but full of wickedness. And Jonah's given the job to go and preach against it, so that they are given the opportunity to repent. When this church was formed 14 years ago, were you there then, Russell?
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought you were. I know that the leadership felt called to bring the word of God out to the end of High Barnes, and you were there for 10 years? Ish, something like that, maybe just over, isn't it? And then some of you most probably joined then. I think I recognised one or two faces from people who were there then. You felt called to preach the word to that area. And your prayer was that maybe the same thing was going to happen in High Barnes as happened in Nineveh. We don't know. You know, if you came to know the Lord through the working and the preaching of the word at High Barnes, then I say hallelujah. You know, and we have to remember those things, don't we? Did anyone start coming to High Barnes through the church being in High Barnes? Let me just ask that question. Anyone here?
Yeah?
One or two, yeah. I can see one or two hands going up around there. Yeah, I can see that. And it's good. Now, I don't know why you came. You know, have you ever shared that? I'm not going to ask you to share it today, but maybe it's something you ought to get people to do, to share why they came, why they still keep coming. You know, why do people come to church today? Why do you come to church today? I'm going to ask you that, Russell. Why are you here today? Because you're on the leadership team? Or because you want to worship God? Or because you want to know more about Jesus? Because you want to know what the Lord has in store for you? You know, it's not about just coming to church on a Sunday to make yourself feel comfortable. I pray that maybe when you leave here, you're going to be feeling uncomfortable. Maybe because of something I've said. You see, Jonah was made to feel uncomfortable, wasn't he? The one thing he didn't want to do was to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Why? Because they were a wicked lot. Now, I don't know. We drove through here last night to have a look at this area called Queen Adelaide. And maybe you've got a job on your hands here to convert everyone here. The place of Nineveh took 3 days for Jonah to actually go through. He did a good old runner, didn't he? He ran away, but actually God got hold of him by the scruff of the neck and said, no, you're going back. That's what I want you to do. I come from a church called Copthorne Chapel, and 200 years ago in this area, there were no churches, but a group from a church, one of the counties of Hunterdon churches in a place called East Grinstead, felt called to go and plant 4 churches. One was in a place called Copthorne, one in Turner's Hill, one in Forest Row, and another one in West Hoathly. And they came out and they sent 4 groups out. And out of those 4 groups, they set up 4 churches. Sadly, there are only 2 left now. Forest Row closed a long time ago. West Hoathly closed about 20 years ago. And we're struggling at Copthorne, I will be honest. We're into double figures, but only just. But we've seen 1 or 2 new people starting to come along. But, you know, you're in a place here, you've got cars going by, you can be seen. I know this is Queen Adelaide Village Hall, but I hope that you're getting your name out there. At Copthorne Chapel, we are up a little dirt track, aren't we, sir? About 200-300 yards up this dirt track, there's one house behind us, and it doesn't go anywhere else. So unless you're going walking to walk down there, a lot of people don't even know it's there. I go around Copthorne and I say, can you point me to Copthorne Chapel? They say, don't know. Yet we've been there now 200 years. These people prayed for a church. It took 5 years for that church to be built. And over the years, there have been hundreds of people who've come to know the Lord. I was pastor there for 17 years. Similar time as Gordon Lohman, who worships with you now. He was at the Countess Church, wasn't he, for a similar period of time. I think we both started at a similar time and we both retired at a similar time. But I've seen pictures of the fellowship in Copthorne with, I don't know, 100 people there. And people used to walk to church in those days. You know, didn't have to have a car. So they went to the local church. There wasn't a church there, so people needed to go and shake people. Some years ago, I'm guessing about 17 or 18 years ago, I was on mission with a group called Through Faith Missions. And we were down at a place called Four Marks in Hampshire. And we were called there to go and do door knocking. Anybody here done door knocking? You know, to sort of, you have, yeah? Easy, isn't it?
No.
It's not easy. It's tough. But actually, if you go in the power of the Lord, it can be easy. Because you just put your trust in Him. And we were told on one day, I think it was on the Wednesday, myself and a guy called Tony, who's become a really good friend of mine, lives in Northern Ireland, and we were told that we had to go to this close and knock on the doors in the close to do the sermon. And so we went to this close. I think there was 20-odd houses in the close. And we knocked on the first door. There was no answer. We knocked on the second door. There was no answer. The third door was the same. When we knocked on the fourth door, a guy came to the door. And we sort of introduced ourselves as from the church in the town or village, as it was there. And we're just doing a survey. You know, would he? He said, well, he said, actually, he said, I shouldn't really be here. He said, my wife's had to go to a funeral, so I'm just here looking after the house until the children come home. So we said, well, that's all right. So he said, okay. And we went through this questionnaire, which were fairly basic ones, you know. Do you believe in God? You know, what do you know about Jesus? Do you go to church? There was nothing too difficult in it, but you got to the very end, and the last question was, if you want to know, if you'd want to know more about God, or if you could know more about God, would you be interested? And he said, yeah, I think you'd better come in. So we went in, and coffee came out, and tea, and what have you, and cakes, I guess, I can't remember now. We spent an hour with him. We ended up praying with him. Now, I don't know what's happened from that. But when we came out of the house, we looked at our watches and said, we better get back now. We'll have to do the other 16 or however many churches at houses at another time. And a couple of days later, we were told to go and finish off the close. So we went and we knocked on the first door because we'd had no response initially. No, still no answer. Same with the second, same with the third. And Tony walked by the fourth and I said, where are you going? He said, we've already done that house. I said, no, we did the husband. I said, the wife should be in now. She was at a funeral. And we knocked on the door. We introduced ourselves. She said, I think you better come in. And we spent an hour with her. And we prayed. I've no idea what happened to that couple. My prayer is that the church took her under their wing. We never did get round to the rest of the church houses. You know, because we were just there for a week's mission. But you see, you're here for the long haul, I presume. You know, Jonah was told, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come up before it. Because of its wickedness. Now, I don't know what goes on here in Queen Adelaide. Don't know how much wickedness there is. But I'm sure that they're not all angels out there. And a lot of them are going to need to know about the Word of God. So maybe you need to sort of think about what you're here for. You've got a church meeting coming up, you've got a business meeting coming up, you've got AGMs and everything else. You know, but if we're going to go forward, if we're going to go and sort of give the word of God to people, then we need to be able to do that. Psalm 139, verse 7, says this, and this was really directed maybe at Jonah. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. See, Jonah thought he could run away from God. The one thing you can't do is run away from God. I was baptized when I was 15 years old, and I went when I was 16. I joined the Navy, and then I went round the world for 3 years or so. And it was different to when I was at home. Suddenly, I didn't have mum and dad there, didn't have my sisters, didn't have the people around me. There were all these blokes there. The vast majority weren't Christians. And it was tough. You know, I was sort of being drawn to do other things. I had an elder sister. She was 5 years older than me. In fact, her birthday would have been yesterday. And she was very much a Christian. So when I joined the Navy, she made certain that she sent me the Bible readings of Daily Bread. Some of you might heard of Daily Bread. So it used to come out, I think, every 2 months or something like that. She would send it to me. So I had it. And I will be very honest and say I have no recollection of ever reading it. And I felt that I must have got it in there and it went up on my shelf in my cabin and was never looked at again. When Christine died 5 years ago, my first wife, I was clearing out some of the stuff in the attic. And I found two boxes of letters, love letters, me to her, her to me, that we'd sent for those 3 years when I was in the Navy, and I started reading them. I had to have a box of tissues, because it was quite emotional, some of the things that we'd said to each other 50 years before. And I suppose it was the best part of 55 years before. And then I suddenly started seeing in the letters that I was writing to Chris that I was suddenly saying, in Daily Bread this morning it said. So I obviously did read. I don't remember reading them. But, you know, we get drip-fed, don't we, all the time, the Word of God. I just pray that we do. There are so many different people who touch our lives. Do you find that? Now, how did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? It wasn't, I'm sure, just because of one person. I want to sing you a song. I was going to bring my guitar, but I didn't, so you're going to have to take it without the guitar. So the song that I first heard sung by a lady called Karen Peck. It's Karen Peck, isn't it? She's part of the Gaither vocal group from America. If you want to listen to Karen, you can find her on YouTube. But it goes like this. To the guy who left the pamphlet on the midnight bus to home, that asked me if I knew where I was going. To the late night TV preacher when I couldn't sleep a wink, reminding me there's peace for those that knew him. To the child who wore a t-shirt that said, Elvis is cool, but Jesus is the one and only King. I want to thank you for the witness you have been. I want to thank you for reminding me of him, for the way you're unashamed to show your faith in a world that needs His mercy and His grace, I want to thank you. To the local gospel DJ who worked every single night playing songs to reach the non-believers. To the little white-haired lady who worked at the local store, who always said, God bless you when you see her. To a mum and dad who spent a lifetime on their knees, praying for a child they love so dear. I wish I'd told them more when they were here. I want to thank you for the witness you have been. I want to thank you for reminding me of him. For the way you're unashamed to show your faith in a world that needs His mercy and His grace, I want to thank you. Some of them were family, some of them were friends, some of them were strangers, but all were heaven sent. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the way you're unashamed to show your faith in a world that needs His mercy and His grace. I want to thank you. You see, the Ninevites, when Jonah went to them, if you go to chapter 4, you'll find that they actually repented. They were a wicked lot of people. They didn't want to know God. But actually, when they were challenged about it, they actually did it. And it seems strange to me that Jonah didn't want to go and tell them, knowing that. But for Jonah, he said, they're a wicked lot of people. I don't want to. Why should I tell them? Why do they deserve God's mercy? There's most probably a lot of nice people around who really we'd prefer to have here. You know, some wealthy people who can put 10% of their, you know, earnings into the offering week by week, and then you could have two or three pastors here, couldn't you, and build a brand new church in Queen Adelaide. But that's just not what it's about. It's about going where you're called, and I pray that you feel that you've been called to Queen Adelaide. I pray that you've been called to minister to the people here, to share the love of Jesus with the people here. Somebody once said that a big fish was caught, and when they opened the big fish up, that there was a human person inside of it, dead. They reckoned that the person had been in the fish for about 3 days. And what had happened to the person, that his skin had become bleached. Now, maybe that's what happened to Jonah. Maybe he wasn't the sort of dark Middle Eastern colour that the vast majority of them out there are. And maybe when they see it saw Jonah coming through the streets of Nineveh, bleached white, preaching the word of God, maybe they did frighten them. I don't know. It took 3 days for Jonah to work his way through Nineveh. And the leaders realized, and the leaders told the rest of the Ninevites, repent. Repent. Let's come back. Maybe they didn't know God at all. Now, what we do know is that in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. See, we've got a God who is compassionate, haven't we? I thank God for that, because He brought me back. When I was in the Navy, I can remember going to church one time. Went to church in Yokohama in Japan. There was just me and the vicar. And it was quite nice because I went and sat in the front row and he just came and he pulled up a chair and we just sat. So we didn't have a hymn with prayers and hymns and sermon or anything. We just sat. I don't remember what he said to me, but he was obviously an encouragement. So he was one of those people who I was singing about there. He was a stranger, but someone who was pointing me back to God. My sister, when she died, I said thank you to her. I had privilege of taking her funeral service and doing part of the eulogy. And I stood at the front of the church and I said, if it hadn't been for my sister June, I might not have been here doing what I'm doing now. Because I wasn't aware that the Bible notes that she was sending me, I was reading. And see, if I could sort of say to any of you, can you tell me what you had for dinner 4 years ago? You're all going to look at me and say, not a clue. But I guess most of you have had sort of 365 dinners in the last year. Most of them you can't remember, can you? But because you had them, you're still here now. And sometimes it's that drip, drip, drip effect of the gospel coming in that will actually turn someone back to the Lord. You never know. If you go and do some visiting round here, who you will see, you might actually open the door and someone will say, I've been waiting for you to come. About 1994, when I started at Copthorne Chapel, there was a thing going on in this town. I can't remember, a German guy was doing it. He wanted to get a Christian book into every household in the country. And there was a little note that went with it, and if you wanted to know more, then you had a phone number to ring. Sadly, there were quite a lot of people who would sort of say, oh yeah, Joe Bloggs down the road, we'll get him to do it and get a Christian to knock on his door. I think they were thought they were having a laugh. But we had one guy, and I got it come through, and it was at a farm. And I couldn't get into the farm, there was a bell that you had to ring on the front, and I rang the bell and the guy answered the door and I said, I'm looking for a guy called Earl, who Sue remembers. He's just popped out, he should be back soon, he's just gone down the shop. And with that I turned round and there's this coloured guy, big coloured guy, and I thought, I wonder. So I said, hi, Pastor Gordon Hamilton, you must be Earl now. And he said those words to me, I've been waiting for you to come. He spent 6 months in a high security prison, High Down Prison, which is about 15 miles from where the church was in Copthorne. So I used to go and visit him. He hadn't done anything major. He had been separated from his girlfriend and I can't remember all the details, but there had been one of these orders put on where he wasn't allowed to go and within a mile of where she lived. He said to me that she'd phoned him up and said, if you want to come and get your possessions, you better come this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So he went at 3 o'clock, and of course the police were there. And he was arrested and spent 6 months in a high security prison. He shouldn't have been in the high security prison, he should have been in an open prison. But they got him wrong, so they did explain to him after a week that we will get you into an open prison in the next month or so. And he said, no, he said, I'm quite happy to stay here. And he was actually known as the vicar there. And we used to send Christian books and used to go and visit him. I can tell you one little story. There was one little lady in our fellowship who was about that high. She was in her 80s and she wanted to go and visit Earl because he'd started becoming a member of the fellowship. And we went there and she always used to wear a chiffon scarf. And you went in and you had to go in and, you know, any keys, money, anything metal like that had to be put in this lock-up. And I had to put a pound in the back of it to sort of lock it or something, I can't remember. And Anyway, then the three of us, we walked over the road to get into Highdown Prison. And I went through first, and I had my comb, and I always carry a comb in my back pocket. And they said, no, that'll have to go in the bin, so that went in the bin. And then they said to her, no, you can't wear your chiffon scarf in, you know, because they might hang themselves if they get hold of that. You know, they could use it for something or other, or tying somebody up, something like that. So that'll have to go in the bin. She says, I'm not getting rid of my chiffon scarf. And so they said, well, you'll have to go back and put it in the safe box over the other side. So they had to come and see me get my key. She went over the other side, and poor, she was sort of shaking a little bit and trying to get into this thing, and she couldn't do it. And evidently this huge mountain of a man came over to him and said, can I help you, darling? And he did. He was absolutely lovely to her. And we went in and saw him. And we used to go in, you said, but, you know, if they're wearing, I can't remember what the different coloured tracks are, that means he's a murderer, he's an armed robber, he does this, and he, depending on what coloured tracksuit you had, what you were actually in for. But you never know who you're going to bump into, do you? But he went in there, he became known as the vicar, and, you know, we don't know who he changed maybe their minds. We never know. You know, Jonah said, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a generous and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. They did. They repented. They were saved. Very sadly, if you continue in Scripture, we know that the Ninevites were destroyed sometime later because they went back to their old ways. That's not for us to worry about. Our responsibility is to go and share Jesus with the people here in Queen Adelaide. And I pray that you do. And I pray that maybe next time, if I come again, I'll be able to look out there and say, I see more new faces in the church that's growing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for what it's been for the last 14 years. And pray, Heavenly Father, you'd have your hand on their future, that you'd be in this church meeting. Lord, that you'd be in the AGM. Lord, that you'd be in all decisions that they're making for the future. Pray for the leadership here, Lord. Just thank you for Russell and for Heidi and for others in those positions. Lord, be with them and guide them. And I thank you, Lord, for Paul here, for what he does with the pastors in the connection. And just pray that you bless him. Be with each one of us now, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.